Open up in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning as we think about not only the resurrection of our Lord, His death and resurrection, but also what that means for us, particularly as we've just witnessed the sign and seal of baptism to us. Our two little fleur. Let's read these words together. Hear and receive these words as what they really are, God's word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin may be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So far reading in God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what sort of things come to your mind in this season of Easter? What is it that you associate Easter with? Many of you kids probably associate it a little bit with Easter candy and hot cross buns. Others of you probably think about that glorious victory over the grave that Jesus Christ accomplished on this day as He was raised from the dead. But I wonder how many of you would think about baptism that would associate Easter with baptism. See, baptism also teaches us. It shows us. It's a visible sign and seal to us, a sermon, as some have called it, a visible sermon of the work of Christ Jesus in His death and resurrection, as we've just seen here this morning. In fact, the early church had actually traditionally set aside Easter Sunday as that day in which the new converts would be baptized. Because that baptism is a sign and seal of that union to Christ Jesus in His death and in His resurrection. And so Paul here points to that baptism. He points to baptism as that sign and seal of what Christ has done for us. And he uses that sign and seal of baptism to shape our identity, our thinking, and our life. And that's our 3 points this morning. I know that they're different from what I put in our bulletin, so you may want to put them down. But it is that Paul uses baptism to shape our identity, our thinking, and our life. And so let's begin, first of all, by looking at our identity. Now, as we look at that first verse of chapter 6, we see that there seems to be some sort of objection that is raised to Paul's teaching in the previous section. It may be simply a logical objection that someone might say such a thing because of what Paul has said before. Or maybe Paul has been accused in the past because of his teaching these things. And so he asks this question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Why would somebody bring such an objection against Paul? Well, as we would see if you read through the first chapters of this letter to the Romans, that Paul has been showing that, first of all, we are all sinners, that no one is righteous, no one. Everyone falls short of that glory of God. And we can only be saved by the grace of God through faith. That we can only find salvation through faith and believing in Him. We cannot depend on our works because they all fall short of that glory of God. And so we are either going to be found in Adam as a representation or in Christ. There's no two ways about it. You will either be under that law in Adam, or you will be under grace and be in Christ Jesus. And Paul has concluded that previous section in this way, in verses 20 and 21, where he says, "The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And essentially what Paul is saying there is, you cannot out-sin grace. If you are found in Christ Jesus, if you are justified, you are declared not guilty, and God's wrath is turned away from you because of His wonderful grace, you cannot out-sin grace. This is a free grace that is given to you. But the conclusion might come then, well, if grace or if sin amplifies God's grace, then why shouldn't we sin? Why shouldn't we amplify God's grace even more by our sin so that grace would abound? Isn't that a good conclusion? Shouldn't we then just live as sinfully as possible, amplifying and showing that astounding grace of God by sinning all the more? But I hope many of you would see that there's something perverse in this line of thinking. And Paul sees it as well, because his response to that question is, "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" And he goes on to explain what he means by this. And so he begins in verse 3 saying, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" Now, some of you probably want to already argue with me at this point. "Pastor, Paul is not talking about water here. There's no drop of water in view here. Paul is pointing out that heart change that comes about by true conversion in this work of spiritual baptism, not water. Paul's not talking about the water that we saw here this morning." But we need to be very careful about demeaning this outward sign and undermining this outward sign. How can we separate the water from what that water teaches? Is that not what Paul is showing us here? This is what your baptism means. As many as you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, you have been baptized into his death. In other words, Paul is shaping their identity by pointing to what is taught in baptism. Baptism teaches that we are sinners in need of salvation, and that union and identity with him through faith is the only way that we can be saved. It's the only way we can be purified. It teaches us about our identity. In many ways, baptism is our naming ceremony. Fleur was baptized, as we saw, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That has to do with identification. And even though these outward realities absolutely need to affect us inwardly, the truth is still displayed in baptism. It is God saying both to children and adults, if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am your God and you are my people. You are saved. My spirit will live in you. See, this idea of identity can be seen also in Jesus' baptism. Think about why Jesus was baptized. When he went to John to be baptized, what did John say to him? I shouldn't be baptized. Or I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus submitted himself to that baptism because he was identifying himself with sinful humanity. He was uniting himself with us. He's uniting himself with all our sinful baggage, with all our needs and all our problems. And so the reverse is true as well. When we are baptized, we are identified with Christ. And so what is Paul's answer to the question, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Paul says, as many of you have been baptized, you have been crucified, you have died. You have been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. You are identified with him. His name is placed upon you. And we belong to him. And so baptism teaches our identity with Christ. So I ask you this morning, are you identified with Christ? One conclusion is, if you are baptized, yes, you are. You may not be living in light of that baptism. You may have received it by faith, or you may have rejected it. But your baptism is calling out to you this morning. That baptism is a living reminder that you are Christ's. You belong to him. He has died for you and rose for you. You have been baptized into his name. And so your baptism then is a living reminder, not just some act in the past, but a living reminder of who you are, that Christ is your God and you are to be his people. But this identity is also important for raising our children. as Ben and Rosie have just seen. One pastor loved to tell the story about Matthew Henry, who was approached by a member of the congregation or somebody who was quite cynical, who pointed out that his children were being disobedient. And he said, "See, baptism makes no difference. Your children are just as disobedient as the rest." To which Matthew Henry responded, "No, no. I grab hold of them by their baptism. I remind them that God has put His name upon them. You belong to God, and you are to live as a resurrected child of God." This is that idea of identity that is so important. And it is the place that we need to start. So, of course, this passage isn't ultimately about baptism. But it is Paul pointing out our identity and what baptism teaches us about who we are. Baptism is that clear, invisible sermon that directs us to our identity in Christ Jesus, that we have been baptized into His death and raised with Him. It isn't something that should sit on a shelf, but we need to remember our baptism. But it also shows and teaches us how we ought to think, which brings us to our second point. See, we need to start, first of all, by seeing our identity declared to us in our baptism. But we also need to have that baptism, that union with Christ, shape our thinking. And so look at verse 11, where Paul says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." What's Paul getting at here? What he wants us to see, because of our baptism that testifies that we are united to Him, that along with Christ, our old nature has been put to death. We are buried with Him through baptism. Do you remember this past Friday, if you were worshiping with us, that question and answer that we asked? Why was Jesus buried? And the answer came that it testifies to us that He truly died. So now think about that as we are united to Christ in His crucifixion and, as Paul is pointing out, His burial. The conclusion that we come to then is that we know then that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin may be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Our old nature is truly dead in Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have been buried with Him. We have truly died with Him. And it is no longer us who live, but Christ lives in us. Our sins have been removed, and they no longer have dominion over us. We are no longer enslaved to them anymore. They are no longer to identify who we are. Now, I was following for quite some time a controversy within the Presbyterian churches of America concerning whether Christians could identify themselves as same-sex attracted Christians. Should that be a part of their identity? Can someone identify themselves? Well, I am a homosexual Christian because I struggle with this particular sin. It's part of who I am. I think Paul is saying here, no, we cannot do that. We are dead. All our sin is dead. It has been crucified with Christ, and we are Christ. We belong to Him. We are not our own. And sin no longer has this reign over us. It is not our identity. Yes, absolutely, we may continue to struggle with certain sins. But we should never say, I'm an angry Christian. Or I'm a drunkard Christian. We do not identify ourselves with anything but Christ. And so we must use this identity to help us think, to help us even in the experience, in the time of temptation. It ought to shape our whole life, because we can say then that this temptation has no power over us because we have died with Christ. But if we are united to Christ in His death, Paul points out that we are also united to Him in His resurrection. And I think as we have gone through many of the Heidelberg Catechism question and answers on Friday, I think it's good that we consider a little what Paul is saying here and what the Catechism teaches us. When it asks, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? The response there is, first, by His resurrection, He has overcome death, so that we might make, that He might make us share in His righteousness He won for us by His death. But secondly, by His power, we too are already now resurrected to new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. And so our baptism reminds us that we have this newness of life. That if Christ is alive, then we will live too. That we are Christ, and we are no longer slaves to sin, but instead we are His. We belong to Him. We are to live for Him, and we are free from that slavery of sin. And so I ask you, how do you consider yourselves? Do you consider yourselves as having died with Him and live with Him? Are you free from the slavery of sin? Do you see the power of Christ's death and resurrection for you? Or are you so caught up in your sin that you identify more with that than with Christ and the power of His resurrection? How do you think of yourself? Is it shaped by your baptism? But Paul goes on because he wants to show us the consequences of such identity and such thoughts. As he says in verse 12 and following, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, we need to get this process right. Because if we don't start with understanding who we are in Christ Jesus and how we ought to think, then anything that we do in this life will fall flat on our face. If we do not believe in that power of the resurrection to stand against sin, how can we sin? How can we stand against it? Have we not died to sin? Are we not alive in Christ and servants of Him? Where this law had once pointed out the curse of death for us that condemned us, Paul shows us that we are now under grace. That this law shows us that perfect character of God whom we are united to. And we, out of love, out of that new life in us, will seek to be like our older brother. We will be free to serve Him, love Him, and obey Him. So, in conclusion, people of God, let me ask you these final questions. Do you identify yourself with baptism? With what it signifies and seals to you? That you are united to Christ. Young people, I want to place before you, as you have observed this baptism here this morning, do you by faith take ownership of those promises given to you? That you belong to Him. For God has placed His name upon you before you even knew His name. And He has given you the great privileges of growing up in a family of faith, of hearing the gospel preached to you. Do you see the wonderful promises of God who has placed His name upon you? And do you identify with Him? But everyone, both young and old, you need to be shaped by this identity. We need to use our baptism to see who we are in Christ Jesus. That we are united to Him in His death and in His resurrection. It ought to shape our thinking and our very lives. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and merciful God and Father, we thank You that You have delivered us from the dominion of sin. That sin no longer marks our lives, that we no longer need to continue in sin. But You have given us the power and the ability through Your Word and through Your Spirit to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That through our union with Him, that we are dead. There is no more sin. Because You have declared us not guilty and justified. And yet, Lord, as we live in this age, we still struggle against it. And so help us to live our lives as instruments of righteousness to Christ, who has placed His name upon us in baptism. Amen. Let us now